thank you for your extravagant love. We thank you that we can come to you with all of our own emptiness and brokenness, as well as with our joys and areas of our life that really expound fullness. And Jesus, and this day, this Ash Wednesday, as we begin the Lenten season, would you indeed use these days and this day to draw us closer and deeper into the heart of God? Jesus, would you give us extravagant love for those around us? Would you give us extravagant love for those who may not be close to us geographically, but who are close to your heart? And as I pray that, I think of Union College in Jackson, Tennessee. Just all the severe damage that has come through tornadoes and weather last night. Union College is a sister college of ours. I pray for their administration. I pray for the students who are hospitalized right now. I pray for calm and peace in a really chaotic situation. Would you be with those in residence life in just the Lord, the devastation that we don't fathom completely. Would you wrap your arms, your extravagant, loving arms around them? Would you etch this request into our own minds that we can lift them up? And Jesus, would you be with Dr. Hamilton this morning? Thank you for his faithfulness and your faithfulness through him to stretch and to grow us. Lord, would you anoint him this morning and open our ears once again and our eyes to hear and to see and to receive from you. We pray these things in your name. Amen. You may be seated. Please do remember Union College in your prayers. I don't know if you've seen any of the news coverage or anything like that, but it's in Jackson, Tennessee, and they are indeed a sister school of ours in the CCCU. Number of residence halls, destroyed, students in the hospitals. Would you pray for them? Would you remember them? How, as often as the Lord, as the Holy Spirit would bring it to mind, we want to be lifting them up. And we know that they would do the same, certainly for us, if we found ourselves in those situations. How appropriate that we are in the midst, right smack dab in the middle of Holiness Emphasis Week on this Ash Wednesday. We begin a time of Lent, and Lent is indeed a call-up, a time set aside every year on the church calendar to become deeper and closer to the heart of God. And we do that perhaps by, you know, abstaining from some kind of imbalanced or unhealthy behavior we might have, or we might put aside a sinful attitude or ask the Lord to take something away. But here in the midst of this week, we are learning more about the fact that a holy life, as it says here in the very front of our program, a holy life is a life that belongs to the heart of God. So how appropriate for us to be right smack dab in the middle of Holiness Emphasis Week as we start the Lenten season. Quick announcements. We do have services tonight, tomorrow night, and then Friday morning. And Dr. Hamilton did want me to make sure you knew that tomorrow night, Thursday, the evening is going to be a kind of a question-answer format. So you can come with questions that you might want to ask Dr. Hamilton regarding holiness, regarding some of the lessons and teachings that you've heard this week. It's going to be, that's what it's going to be all about. So be thinking mentally and taking notes, questions you might have for him. And then we'll conclude again, like I said, on a Friday morning. So open your ears and your eyes to receive what God has to say to us through Dr. Hamilton this morning.
I am especially looking forward to the Q&A time tomorrow evening. Do I have all the answers? If you think I have, brother, you're living in a world of illusion. I have some questions myself. And so tomorrow night we will have simply a time of dialogue. Certainly we will start with a time of worship, some P&W singing. Almost said some P&J singing, but not peanut butter and jam. It's P&W, praise and worship. I want to read a few verses this morning from the Gospel of John, chapter 12. John chapter 12, beginning with verse 20, and reading the next half dozen or so verses. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." Let me begin this morning by bringing to your attention the fact that scattered throughout all of the four Gospels are a number of very extremely important sayings of Jesus, all of which begin with the word "unless," if we can hear Jesus speaking in English. Let me give you a sampling of some of Jesus' "unless" statements. Here's one from Matthew chapter 5, verse 20. Jesus said, "Unless your righteousness surpasses, goes beyond that of the Pharisees and the scribes who teach the law, you most certainly will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Unless your righteousness goes beyond. Here's a second one. Matthew chapter 18, verse 3. Jesus said, "Unless you change and become as little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Here's a third one from my sampling. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you too will perish." Here's a fourth illustration from the third chapter of John, when Jesus was speaking to a guy by the name of Nicodemus. And he said to him, I tell you the truth. No one can ever see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Here's another one, number 5. John chapter 15, verse 4. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It has to remain in the vine. And neither can any of you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Or another one from John chapter 16, verse 7, speaking about the Holy Spirit and calling him the Counselor, if that's the best translation. Jesus said to his disciples, "Unless I go away, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you." And then last of all, my final unless is my text for this morning from the scripture I read a moment ago, John chapter 12, verse 24. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, all that it does is it remains simply one seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And I'm sure there's a bunch more than those, but those are the ones that immediately leaped into my imagination. And the thing that impresses me about all of them is that there's a certain finality to Jesus' words here. He's not offering an opinion. Jesus does not say, unless you repent, on a scale of 1 to 10, somewhere about 3 or 4, you might perish. There's an absoluteness about them. There is a finality to them. And that's no different from the one in John chapter 12. Now here's my question to you this morning. When Jesus talks about a seed and says, unless the seed falls into the ground and dies, about whom is he talking? Who is the seed that has to fall into the ground so that it can bear much fruit? Well, that all depends. That all depends on whether you read backward from verse 24 or whether you read forward from verse 24. So let's try both of those. What does Jesus say in verse 23? Right before he says, unless a seed fall to the ground and die, the very thing that Jesus says before it is this: the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Up to this point in the Gospel of John, Jesus has been repeatedly saying, using this phrase, my hour has not yet come, my hour has not yet come, my hour has not yet come. For example, do you remember what he said to his mother Mary at the wedding of Cana when she asked him to do something to get the bride and groom out of the predicament? And he turned to her and he said, woman, what have I to do with you? Which admits, kind of strange to talk to your mama that way. Woman, what have I to do with you? My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. But when we come to this passage, for the first time, Jesus will say, my hour has come. The hour for the Son of God to be glorified. And I want to thank you, Joy, for reminding us in the midst of all of the exciting, terrible things that have been happening over the last few days, that we lose sight of the fact that today is, on the Christian calendar, one of the most sacred of days that we call Ash Wednesday. I wouldn't be surprised, and I would be quite delighted if I were to see at least a handful of you today walking around the campus, faculty, staff, and students, with an ashen cross on your forehead. So if you read the text backward, it seems that Jesus is saying, I am that seed that must fall to the ground and into the ground and die, for the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. But if you read the verses that follow verse 24, it would seem that Jesus is suggesting that not only is he that seed, but you and I are that seed. For he goes on to say, the man who loves his life will lose it. He goes on to say in verse 26, whoever serves me must follow me. And if one thing that Jesus is going to do is to fall into the ground, very literally speaking, is he suggesting that there is some way in which, if you and I are totally serious about following Jesus, we too, like that proverbial seed, must fall into the ground? Well, let me tell you this morning, I don't know an awful lot about seeds. I've had very little experience with gardens. I am, at least until I moved to Wilmore, what you would call a city slicker. So I don't know an awful lot about seeds. I know Amos, the prophet in the Old Testament, said, I am not a prophet, neither am I the son of a prophet. I want to say to you this morning, I am not a botanist, neither am I the son of a botanist. And so if I say something over the next few minutes that's dead wrong and makes you want to burst out in laughter, would you hold it until after chapel? Because I have tried to use my imagination this morning. What happens to a seed when it falls into the ground and eventually fulfills its purpose? So excuse me if I don't have all my science and my terms absolutely correct, as you, a purist, would have them. But I think you'll get my drift anyway. So I want to suggest to you in a series five things that I think happen to that little seed when it falls into the ground. And here's the first thing that I think happens. Once the hard shell of that seed is buried in the ground and exposed to the moisture of the soil and the nutrients that are in that soil, the hardness of that seed gives way to softness. Now, I do not consider myself a particularly strong person. I intimidate very few in the weight room. Though normally, and this is where my vanity operates, if I'm lifting one of those machines and I have it at level number 4, and someone sees me on it, when I finish my workout, I put it down to number 8 and go on to the next one. Someone says, hey, Dr. Hamlin had number 8. Wow. But I do remember once trying to take a seed that was about half the size of one of my fingernails and holding it this way to see if I was able to snap it in two. And I couldn't break the little fella. I mean, it overpowered me and laughed at me. But when that hard, encrusted, hard-shelled seed is exposed to the moisture and the nutrients of the soil, hardness gives way to softness. Do you know that you can spend 4 years at Asbury College with what the Bible would call a heart that has been hardened? Do you remember that admonition in the book of Hebrews? Not once, but several times. Brothers and sisters in Christ, don't harden your hearts. So what has to happen for hardness to give way to softness? That seed needs to fall into the ground and become vulnerable to the nutrients and the moisture of the soil. And as long as I hold it in my grubby palm, it will stay a hard, encrusted seed. I think a second thing that happens as we make our way through the process to that seed is this. At some point, after that hardened seed has now been softened, it begins to burst open and it begins to enlarge, though it is still under the ground. I want to suggest to you this morning that I think God really likes opening up things. Some of you who've been in my classes in bygone years know that when I talk about a character in the book of Genesis by the name of Hagar, I get really excited. I like her. I mean, what a terrific lady. And on one occasion, she was out with her son in a forbidding place, and it looked like they may die. And we read there, and suddenly God opened her eyes to show her something that would become the physical salvation for her boy and for herself. Does anybody happen to know the name of the first convert to Jesus Christ on the continent of Europe? It's a she. You can read about her in the book of Acts. And her name is Lydia. And I love the phrase the book of Acts uses for her. It says that the Lord opened her heart. That's what I call God's miracle of open heart surgery. He's a God who loves opening things. He opens eyes. He opens hearts. He opens doors. I have set before you a door which has been closed, but it is now open, and nobody will ever be able to shut it. I have opened it. He loves opening things. He loves opening up his word to us. The two disciples, did our hearts burn within us as he opened up to us the scriptures? And most supremely this morning, I suggest to you, God really gets a kick, if I could use that word of the Almighty. I think God really gets a kick about opening up our lives, stretching us, taking us beyond where we are. But none of that will ever happen unless the seed falls into the ground and dies. Here's a third thing that I think happens. At some point, while that seed is nestled in the ground, every bit of starch inside of that seed is gradually changed into sugar. Now, I think I'm right when I say starch is a carbohydrate. Am I right on that? Thank you very much. When was the last time you had starch on your cereal or your toast or with your coffee? To be sure, starch is a carbohydrate, but it is a carbohydrate that is completely tasteless. And I think what's happening to that seed is something inside that seed that is completely tasteless, it's transformed into something that is sweet. And I have been told, because I don't think any employee of Asbury College, faculty, staff, or administration was a member at the time, but you won't be here very long until you hear people talking about the revival of 1970. Some of the faculty would have been students here then. I have been told, and I think I've heard this on tape, that there were two songs during those 10 days or 12 days, whatever it was, and beyond, that were sung, if not three or four times, were sung 300 or 400 times. You may know both of them, you may not know either of them, but one of those was, "To God be the glory, great things he hath done, so loved he the world." And that one. And it was a time in which God was, in unique ways, receiving the glory. And then there's another one, I don't hear this one too much. It goes by the title, "There's a Sweet, Sweet Spirit in This Place." There's a sweet, sweet spirit in this place.
And I know that it's the Spirit of the Lord.
I think that's what happens to seeds. But it only happens to seeds.
If they fall to the ground.
If I hold them in my hand, starch remains starch. Number four. At some point, that seed, after it has softened, and after it is broken up, and as it gets bigger, and as the sugar is transformed, the starch is transformed into sugar, at some point that seed begins to develop a root system. I want to ask you this morning about your roots. I want to ask myself about my roots. We all remember the parable in Matthew 13 where Jesus said at least some kind of seed was immediately almost evaporated and the life in it sucked out by the sun because it had no roots. It had no roots. It just withered. Paul prays in Ephesians 3, my prayer for you, and I would pray it for you, my sisters and brothers in Christ this morning. He says, my prayer for you is that you would be rooted in love. He could have said that you would be rooted in theology, or that you would be rooted in ministry. And there are roots there too. But his prayer is, one place where I want you guys to be really rooted is in love. And my prayer for all of you is that whenever you leave this place, whether it's at graduation or whether it's before graduation, that you will leave with roots. But you'll never develop roots unless you fall to the ground and in the ground. And finally, number five. As everything comes to a climax, at some point, that seed breaks through the ground. It begins to grow some little green sprouts. And more of it is visible until eventually it is able to bear the kind of fruit or produce that it is supposed to bear. But none of that happens unless it falls to the ground and is buried. Two final thoughts. We'll sing and I'm finished. May I suggest to you this morning, sisters and brothers, that before Jesus Christ died on a cross in a city on Friday, he died in a garden on Thursday, the day before. This morning, I'm speaking to you not a kind of about a Friday death. I'm speaking to you this morning about a kind of a Thursday death, where Jesus came to a point in his life where he could have put it all aside. But he said, Father, Father, not my will, but your will be done. That's the seed falling to the ground. And though it's not nearly as good as illustration as Jesus, let me give you one other illustration. I suspect that Asbury College's most famous graduate, class of 1907. Must have been a reasonably small student body then. I mean, that's over 100 years ago, isn't it? Was he Stanley Jones? E. Stanley Jones, while he was a student, not in this building because it was not here yet, but while he was a student on this campus, E. Stanley Jones had an experience one day of a seed falling into the ground. And this is how he expressed it. This is a choice phrase. Listen to it, people. He said, "While I was a student at Asbury College, there came a moment in my life when I made one big yes to God." And he's got the word yes capitalized. "There came a moment in my life when I made one big yes to God." And then he went on to say, "And that one moment when I made a big capital yes to God has made it possible for me since then to make hundreds, if not thousands, of smaller yeses, lowercase y, to God." That's what I'm talking about this morning. Some of you need to do that this morning.